Faith through the Gospel of John, we've been looking at a series of miracles that John has highlighted in his gospel so that we would believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, we would have life in his name. So we looked at the miracle at the wedding of Cana and the healing of the official's son and a lame man who was beside the pool of Bethesda. And then we looked at the feeding of the 5,000. And then we looked at Jesus walking on the water and the healing of a blind man. And now, our last story in this cycle found in John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. So can I invite you to turn to John 11? And that is it's a big chunk of scripture. And as I began to look at the story, it is the story of the raising of Lazarus. And as I began to look at the story, I found myself stuck in the 16 verses of the scripture. Now, this has happened to me every now and again. You know, I'm looking at one text, and then I find myself drawn to another. And so I'd like us to spend our time this morning in the introduction to the story of the raising of Lazarus. And there's one passage there that struck me in particular that it just kept coming back to. And that is found in chapter 11, verse 5. And it just caught me. It said, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 days." And I thought, that just seems so odd. He loved these three. And then when he heard the news that he was sick, he stayed right where he was. So we're going to talk about that just a little bit today. So let me open in a quick word of prayer and we'll read the word. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's perfect. And thank you, Father God, that in the words of the scripture we can find life and light and hope and truth. You're an awesome Lord, and we entrust this time to you. May your spirit be at work in us as we spend time in your word. And Father, may you draw us to that which you have for us this morning. And may you receive all the glory and the honor and the praise through your name. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is our word for this morning. We're just going to look at the first seven. Actually, I think I'll read the story through. Let me see. What's the next verse? We're just going to read these first seven first. I got to remember what I put up. Okay, now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sister sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when he heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, Let's go back to Judea. So as the passage opens, we're introduced for the very first time in John's gospel to a man named Lazarus. Now we're not given a whole lot of information about who Lazarus is. But from the passage, we can tell that he is from Bethany. That's where his sisters were from as well. It's a small village. It's about 2 miles outside of Jerusalem on the eastern slope of the Mount of Olives. And it's on the main road to Jericho. And a second thing we learn about Lazarus is that he was the brother of Mary and Martha, two gals who are also introduced here for the very first time to John's readers. Now, we know a little bit more about them because they're mentioned in the Gospel of Luke. And there we're told that Jesus had been a guest in their home, at least on one occasion. And you might remember Mary and Martha as the two sisters that Jesus dealt with when he was visiting with them. And Martha served him and was complaining about Mary not serving him and helping her out. And Mary was the one who had sat at Jesus' feet and was listening to his instruction. Now, since this is the first time that John actually mentions Lazarus and Mary and Martha in his gospel, it's kind of curious to me that he would bring up the story of Mary in a sort of parenthesis,
This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. And it's curious because he hasn't shared this story yet. He doesn't, in fact, share this story until chapter 12. So I think to myself, so why share a story that you haven't shared yet with your readers? Well, it makes some sense if you keep in mind this, that John's gospel was written after Mark, and it was written after Matthew's account and after Luke's account. And so Mary's story had likely been circulating among believers for some time. So John could reference her as a way of distinguishing her. His life, even though he hadn't shared the story yet in his own gospel. And at the very same time, by referring to Mary, he could remind his readers about her devotion to Jesus. And he could emphasize the significance of Mary's request. For example, it might be kind of like you were a very busy and famous person. And you constantly have this entourage around you, and they're constantly pulling at you, and you're constantly meeting strangers, and strangers want something from you. They always want something from you. And then in the midst of all the busyness and all the push and pull of your day-to-day grind, you get a call from an old friend who's a dear and beloved friend. You'd be much more inclined, I would suspect, to want to serve them, to want to reach beyond the milieu of all the busyness and the like, to minister to them, because the nature of the relationship would draw you to that. Here, John is trying in some way to give us a little flicker, little information about this request, that this carries some weight for Jesus. Now, a third thing we know about Lazarus is that Jesus loved him. Jesus not only loved him, but we also know that he loved his sisters too. You see this if you would drop down to verse 3 or verse 5, and you'll see that this, in fact, is salient enough that John brings it up.
Amen. Amen. Wow. Yes, Lord, build an ark. That's pretty cool. I like that. Okay. Let me see where I was here. So there, Mary's request of him must have been compelling. And in that, I think I see something that highlights Jesus' humanity. You know, when we think of Jesus' love, we sometimes, it's easy to think of Jesus' love as kind of a general thing. It's kind of ethereal, kind of hard to get our arms around. And when that happens, when we think of Jesus' love that way, it can feel distant for us. It can feel a bit removed from us. But the word makes it clear that Jesus not only loves the world in a global sense, and he loved his disciples, but he also loved individuals. He loved individual people like Mary and like Martha and like Lazarus. And these were people who weren't particularly noteworthy. They hadn't left home to follow him and, you know, go around the countryside. They were people who were going about their day-to-day lives. They were small town folks, people who opened their home to him on occasion and with whom he had shared a meal. And along the way, he had come to love them. And I got to tell you that encourages me. That encourages me because it reminds me that Jesus can know and love Wes. He can know and love me with all my faults, with all my failings, with my foibles and ups and downs and the weirdnesses of my personality. He loves me. And he loves me in a personal and intimate way. And I mean, when you think about the words of Psalm 139, words that David wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, words that reflect the fullness of God's knowledge, it's even more amazing to think that he would love us. He says, "You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know me. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely." Is that not intimidating? He knows you inside out. Jesus knew Mary and Martha and Lazarus just as the psalm declares he did. And he knows me in the same way. He knows me better than I know me, and yet he loves me and he died for me. And Jesus knows you. He knows you inside out. He knows your comings and going. He knows everything about you. Before a word is on your tongue, he knows it. And yet, he loves you and died for you. That's an awesome love. That's an awesome love. And in all of this, I think John is attempting, as he talks about the nature of who Mary was in the request, and when he talks about the fact that he loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus, all of this is sort of his way of highlighting this pressure that was upon Jesus, a pressure to act in a certain way and in response to a specific need. And that might sound familiar to us if you think about it, because it's kind of familiar to the pressure that he was placed under when he was doing the wedding in Cana. Do you remember his mom came to him and said, "We got a problem with the wine, you got to take care of it." And she was trying to use her relationship to get him to act in a way that he had decided he can't. He couldn't go there. He couldn't do, and he couldn't act on her pressure. He had to do what the Lord had called him to do. There were times in Jesus' ministry when he was constantly pulled at by people, and his humanity was constantly pulled at. And as such, he had to continually set his heart, he had to continually reset his soul and his mind and put his strength into serving God and seeking God's will, regardless of the things that came at him. All these things that meant to pull him like a Gumby, this way and that. And he had to reset and recalibrate. And in this way, I kind of relate to Jesus as well. There's a ton of stuff that pulls upon all of us and places all kinds of pressures upon us. But we have to keep in mind that our first responsibility is to follow Jesus' example and love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to be seeking to carry out his will. Regardless of the pressures that come our way, we're constantly called to recalibrate ourselves back on the Word, back on what God calls to us to do, and back to what God has called us to be. And another thing we learn about Lazarus along the way is that he's sick. And he was sick enough that his sisters believed his life was on the line. And so they reached out to Jesus, believing that he would come and heal their brother. So, having received the news about his friend, we're not told anywhere here that he sent word back to Mary and Martha that he received the news. But we do know this. We know that he spoke to those around him. And you'll see this in verse 4. It says, "When he heard this, Jesus said, 'The sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it.'" And with that, we learn a little more about Lazarus. We learn that what Lazarus is going through, this sickness, it was for a purpose. There was a purpose for the sickness. You see, Jesus was going to be at work in Lazarus' situation. He was going to be at work in such a way that his glory and his power would be put on full display. And that demonstration would bring glory to God. Now, God's glory is a big deal in Scripture. It's a really big deal in Scripture. And because of that, it needs to be a big deal for us. You see, all that God does, all that God is meant to bring him glory and praise and adoration. I kind of like the way John Piper, the pastor, says it this way. He says, "God's glory is the goal of all things." That's easy. It's easy for me to remember. God's glory is the goal of all things. Therefore, all creation is set to that purpose. We are all meant to be about that purpose. You want to know why you're here? You're here to bring God glory. It's pretty straightforward. You don't have to spend a lot of time peeling the onion. Why am I here? Why am I here? You're here to bring God glory. And what Lazarus and his sisters knew was that he wasn't feeling well. That's what they knew. And they knew or believed he was dying. And I assume, because he was sick, that he was at least uncomfortable, if not suffering. And I'm guessing that along the way, he was probably a little frightened. And when you're struggling,
be it with sickness or through some other challenge in your life, it can be hard to look beyond your circumstance. It can be hard to look beyond that moment of discomfort. It can be hard to recognize or even want to recognize God's greater purpose, because we want relief from our situation right in the moment. And sometimes the best thing we can do is to hold on to the hope that our circumstance will change, because we are by nature frail. We're limited by our physical bodies and our experiences and burdened by our nature of sin. So it's hard for us to see and take hold of the notion that there is a greater thing at work in us than to take joy in it. It's hard to grasp. And sometimes we bemoan it. Sometimes we push back at it. Sometimes we think it unfair. But God knows no limitations. And he's always working to bring glory to his name, no matter where we find ourselves, no matter what our circumstance may be. Now, when I'm able to hold fast to that truth, when I'm able to just grasp hold of it, I find it deeply, deeply encouraging, because it reminds me that my suffering or my struggle is part of something that is bigger than me, and it doesn't have the last word. Maybe that's why some people are so willing to go through horrendous circumstances, because they know there's something better. Something better that will come because of the nature of their sacrifice. You know, I probably said this too much. You probably grow tired of it at this point. But I'll share it with you because you're family. So you got to listen. You know, I really didn't want to be diagnosed with cancer. I've not wanted to go through the appointments and the tests and the inevitable anxieties that come along the way. And I got to tell you, there are a lot. Every new test brings that look. You look at the doctor, you look at the nurse, and you wonder, what are you going to find? What do you see? What aren't you telling me? Or what don't you want to tell me? And there are times when I just want it to all go away. Just wanted to all go away and say to God, why? Why now? I mean, after all, for the last 5 years, it seems like there's been so many things that have come up. We've had changes in pastors. We've had pandemics. We've added staff. We've removed staff. It just goes on and on. Why can't we just run a straight race? Why another challenge? Why one more thing? And again, I can bemoan it. Or I can set my heart and mind on him and let him see me through. When I am the most clear-headed, it's an incredible encouragement to know that regardless of the challenge that has come, God is at work in me. God is working through my circumstance, and he's accomplishing something that is worthy of the struggle. He's bringing glory to his name. I may not know how, but I know that he's at work bringing glory to his name. My trial, your trials, have a purpose. They have a purpose, even though they are a trial. And Jesus said that Lazarus' illness would not end in death. And that word was not only a foreshadowing of what Jesus was going to do for Lazarus, but it's also true for those of us who've put our trust and faith in Jesus. Because our illnesses and our sufferings and our struggles in this life don't end in death. Instead, they end in new life. You see, Jesus knew that Lazarus, he would die physically. This illness would take his life. But he also knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. So death wouldn't have the last word. It wouldn't be the end. And this truth has also comforted me over the past weeks as I've been working my way through my stuff. I've been frightened at times. And I've certainly called out to God and asked for his comfort and his strength along the way.
And I've been reminded that not only is he and will he bring glory to himself through the challenge, but no matter what comes, my story will not end in death. It will end in life. And I say amen to that. Now, you'll remember in verse 5 that I mentioned that Martha and her sister and were loved. And because he loved them, the scripture says that as soon as he received the news of Lazarus's illness, he hopped on a train and he hoofed it over to Bethany so that he could take care of his dear friend. That's not what the scripture says, does it? Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." So when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was for 2 more days. Think on that a moment. Would you think on that a moment? It just doesn't sound right. It just doesn't sound right. Jesus loves Mary, and he loves Martha, and he loves Lazarus, and Lazarus is sick, and they've asked for help. But because the illness would not end in death and was going to be used by Jesus to demonstrate his glory and to bring glory to God, Jesus chose to stay where he was. And Lazarus had to endure. And Lazarus had to endure. And I believe that must have pained Jesus. I think that must have pained Jesus. Because he would have known how confused and how frustrating this would have been for Lazarus. And how confused and frustrating it would have been for Mary and Martha as they watched their brother fade away. But Jesus loved them. Jesus loved them. And he knew exactly what was needed. And he knew exactly what was best for them. And sometimes, this means we have to wait. And boy, can that be hard to understand. Especially when you're the one struggling and when you're the one hurting. But the scripture tells us the Lord isn't slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. No, he's still at work. And his waiting those 2 days was not a statement about his lack of love for them. It wasn't a rejection in any way. It was a way of his wanting to demonstrate a greater love in their life, a greater purpose, something that would sustain them for many years to come. And so he let them wait. And so I think to myself, I go through my days, and I'd love for him to just bring a healing. But he knows what's best. He loves me. And so he's going to say, "No, I need you to wait. Maybe 2 days. Maybe 4 days. Maybe longer than that." But it won't say anything about whether or not he loves me. And if in fact you don't see him move as quickly as you'd like, it doesn't mean that he doesn't love you. He's not withholding anything from you. He's still at work. And after 2 days, when the time was right, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." And the scripture says this. They said, "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago, the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead. And for your sake, I'm glad I was not there so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So after waiting a couple of days, Jesus tells the disciples he's going back to Judea. And obviously this was confusing to them after all. The last time they were at Judea, the last time they were at the Feast of the Dedication, the Jews tried to stone Jesus. I'm sure they weren't looking forward to having a replication of that event. And so
because it didn't make much sense to them, they asked him, why do we have to go? And in response to their confusion, he makes a statement about the 12 hours in the day. He said, are there not 12 hours of the daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by the world's light. It's when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light. Now, the use of light and darkness is common. It's a common metaphor in Scripture. The fact that God is light sets up the whole contrast with darkness. So with light, it's the metaphor of, you know, acting in righteousness and acting good in goodness. And darkness, therefore, signifies evil and acting sinfully. So to do the works of God is to walk in the light. You know you're walking in the light when you do what the Scripture declares for you to do. So Jesus answers in his way of telling his disciples that his decision to go to Judea was the evidence that he was walking or acting in accordance with his Father's will. It was like cluing them in. We're going to Judea now because God calls us to go to Judea now. You see, for Jesus to act in accordance with his Father's, to not act in accordance with his Father's will was unthinkable. It was unthinkable. And so he said, we're going to go now. And the disciples, well, their motive in questioning Jesus, that may have been pure as they could muster, given their wicked hearts, as they, you know, they were seeking maybe to protect Jesus and likely trying to protect themselves from any trouble that might come their way. But in the end, that motive demonstrated that they were not following God's lead. They were looking out for themselves. The disciples were operating out of their own wisdom. They were operating out of their own experience rather than seeking to walk in the light by following Jesus' example. So he had to correct them. He had to reorient their minds. And again, for us, it's just a reminder that Jesus is the light that we need to continually act upon and to continue to follow. And as we make our way through whatever challenges come our way, we have to continue to ask ourselves, what would Jesus have us do? What am I compelled to do? What is the Word calling us to do? And which is one of the reasons why we need to be so fluent with the Word of God. We say to ourselves, you know, we talk about being fluent in the Word, being in the Word of God. And that's just not because it's a nice thing to do. It's because it's the tool that God has given to us so that we can know how best to walk and we can walk in the light. When we choose not to be in the Word of God, when we choose not to take into account the Word, we essentially are acting like we're just stumbling around in the darkness. But he said, I've given you the light. You have Christ, you have his Word. So we need to act on that and follow it. And having pointed this out, that he and they must be people who walk by the light of God's leading, it seems they still were confused. I love the disciples. They still don't get it. It's almost like he said, okay, you understand, we're going to go to Judea, and you got to walk by the daylight, and we're going to go. And they just stood there. And I'm sure he just looked and said, aren't you precious? Aren't you precious? And so he clarifies. He says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. Right? Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. His disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. You know, you'd think they would know better by now. But God bless them, you know. God bless them, just like you and me. They really are. Maybe they're more like me than you. If you've walked with Jesus long enough, then you have had lots of experiences to make it clear to you that following Jesus and doing what his Word tells you to do is the right way to go. You've had lots of times when that's been hammered in. And if you don't have a lot of experience on your own, being a part of the church family and being in fellowship with other believers can provide you a wider array of people whose experiences can help it become clear that we are always better off when we do what the Word of God says to do. But still we often flounder about because we aren't willing to take the Word of God at its word. And then we find ourselves again stumbling about. And there's really no need. We have the word to lead us. And I say, you know, we often flounder about. I should probably be more personal than that. I know I flounder about. And I stumble about when I choose not to put the word of God first and to not do exactly what the word clearly tells us to do. Instead, choosing to go my own way out of my own experience. And John tells us this. He says, so then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus is dead. Jesus had told them that Lazarus' illness would not end in death. And now he was telling them, Lazarus is dead. You can imagine their heads like just spinning round. And I'm sure that this added to their confusion. But Jesus is going to be true to his word. We'll see that as we go on in the story. He knows that Lazarus' illness is not going to end in death, because Jesus was going to do something that they would never, ever forget. He was going to raise Lazarus to life. And with that, they headed for Judea. But it would appear that the disciples are still not thinking about Lazarus. They're thinking about what's going to happen to Jesus. Sometimes it takes us a little while to catch on. It takes us a little while to catch on to what God is calling us to do through his word. And aren't you glad that our relationship with him is not premised on what we know? I'm so glad that it's not premised on the fact that we get it and always get it, because we won't and we don't. Instead, our faith and our relationship to Jesus is grounded in God's grace and our willingness to put our faith in him even when we don't get it. I love this part of the story because Jesus is feeling this pressure early on, and Jesus decides to hold fast, and he's going to do what God has called him, recognizing that it's going to bring pain to Lazarus and his sisters. And as he makes that choice, he's surrounded by people who question his decision, question his timing, and don't make it easier, but in the end make it harder. And he has to spend the time to say, okay, yeah, we're going to walk in the light of God's word. Our Lazarus is he's sleeping. Lazarus is dead, so we need to go. And instead, they just keep questioning and wondering. I stand in awe of my Lord Jesus. I stand in absolute awe of my Lord Jesus, that his love is so great that he puts up with us. It's amazing to me. So the scripture says that Jesus loved them, but when he heard about Lazarus' need, he stayed where he was. And he did this because he knew there was a greater purpose. There was a greater purpose being worked out through Lazarus' illness. Jesus knew that the best way he could love Lazarus was to walk in the light of God, and so that's what he chose to do. He remained fixed on God's will. And he remained fixed on loving the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind and strength along the way. Even though this potentially caused some confusion for his dear friends and his disciples. But Jesus demonstrates his love for his friends by waiting. You may be in the midst of a very difficult time. And you may find yourself waiting. Be encouraged again. Your waiting is not a sign that Jesus doesn't love you. Jesus is at work. Jesus still loves you. He cares for you. And he desires that you would see the demonstrated glory of God in the midst of your circumstance. And that means that you may have to wait. And you may have to endure. But God will be glorified in your circumstance. God will be true to his word. And your storyline, no matter where it takes you, will not end in death. It will end in life. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would guard over us and help us to fix our eyes upon you no matter what trial comes our way. And I pray, Father God, that we would not allow ourselves to believe that in some way that you have
left us aside, that don't love us because we're being challenged. So, Father, I just entrust this to you. Use it in some way. Use this, these words in my mouth, the meditations of my heart. Father, I pray that you would use them to bring glory to yourself. I don't know how you'll do that, but I know you will, because your word never comes back void. So we entrust this to you, and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.